Okay, we'll start. We're on lesson 19. Give us today our daily bread, which is an interesting one. Okay, so let's open with prayer. Dear Lord, you alone are the supplier of all things. Let us never take for granted all that you have so graciously supplied for our daily living. Keep us in your word and continue to bless our fellowship as we grow in the knowledge of your dear Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Hello. Warm enough?
I got it.
Jim, better.
I'm way over there.
He wanted me by the door.
I want to get out of the breeze.
He didn't want that door opening up and it's cold.
He was afraid that he might just get a little chilly.
Well, he dressed.
You bring him a blankie next time.
Now.
Good morning.
Okay, hopefully you have number 19, lesson 19, the fourth petition. Next week.
Away from the cold weather, that's why he's sitting over there.
So you can take the 19th and 20th with you. Brett will be teaching the 20th. I won't be here next week.
He wants to sit over here. Door opening up.
I wouldn't worry about it.
Okay, here we go. Fourth petition. Give us today our daily bread. Here now we consider the poor bread basket, the necessities of our body and our temporal life. While it is a brief and simple phrase, it has a very wide scope. When you mention and pray for daily bread, you pray for everything that is necessary to have and enjoy daily bread. And, on the other hand, against everything which interferes with it. Therefore, you must open wide and extend your thoughts, not only to the oven or the pantry, but to the distant field and all the land which bears and brings us daily bread and every sort of nourishment. For if God did not cause it to grow and bless and preserve it in the field, we could never take bread from the oven or have any to set upon the table. To put it briefly, this petition includes everything that belongs to our entire life in the world, because on that account alone do we need daily bread. Now for our life, it is not only necessary that our body have food, covering, and other necessities, but also that we spend our days in peace and quiet among the people with whom we live and have intercourse in daily business, conversation, and all sorts of doings. In short, whatever pertains both to the domestic and neighborly, or to the civil relation and government, where these two things are hindered, that they do not prosper as they ought, the necessities of life are curtailed, so that ultimately life cannot be maintained. There is indeed the greatest need to pray for temporal authority and government. By them, most of all, God preserves for us our daily bread and all the comforts of this life. Though we have received from God all good things in abundance, we are not able to retain any of them or use them in security and happiness if He did not give us a permanent and peaceful government. Where there are dissension, strife, and war, where daily bread is already taken away or at least checked. Therefore, it would be very proper to place in the coat of arms of every pious prince a loaf of bread instead of a lion, or an olive branch, or to print it upon the money, to remind both them and their subjects that by their office we have protection and peace, and that without them we could not eat and retain our daily bread. Therefore, they are also worthy of all honor. They are worthy that we give them what we ought and can for their office. Through them, we enjoy in peace and quietness what we have. Without them, we would not keep a penny. In addition, we also pray for them, that God may bestow on us even more blessing and good through them. We'll stop there and answer some of the questions on the right-hand side. In the fourth petition, it says, what does Luther mean by daily bread? After reading that, what is Luther telling us? What does he mean by praying for daily bread?
It's a lot more than I ever thought.
Yeah.
How all-encompassing it is.
It is everything. Yeah, everything in life that comes, you know. And if you read through this, you can look at how God is so involved in everything and how we're so dependent. We don't think about it. We're dependent upon God and how He allows government, how He allows farmers, the sun, the moon, the rain, everything that supplies our daily life is controlled by God. God caused it to grow. God preserves. We receive it from God. All these words in here. He gives us this permanent government to help us through dangers and perils that come upon lands. So it's real interesting on how broad a scope this is, our daily, when we give us today our daily bread, when we pray for that, we are praying for so much more than we
bread.
Just food in our stomach, you know. Okay, if you have Bibles, we need to turn to 2 Samuel. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy.
It's a mother thing, Mark.
What do you have? It's right after Ruth, right after Judges. 2 Samuel 24.
Actually, it's right after 1 Samuel.
After Ruth. after 1. It's 17 verses on starting in chapter 24. And I'm going to try to pronounce some of these words, but some of them are difficult. Again, the anger of the Lord burned against Israel and incited David against them, saying, "Go and take a census of Israel and Judah." So the king said to Joab and the army commanders with him, "Go throughout the tribes of Israel from Dan to Beersheba and enroll the fighting men so that I may know how many there are." But Joab replied to the king, "May the Lord your God multiply the troops 100 times over, and may the eyes of the Lord the king see it. But why does my lord the king want to do such a thing?" This is the command, David's commander Joab. The king's word, however, overruled Joab and the army commanders. So they left the presence of the king to enroll the fighting men of Israel. After crossing the Jordan, they camped near Aroer, south of the town in the gorge, and then went through Gad and on to Jazer. They went to Gilead and the region of Tathim Hodeshi and on to Danjan and around toward Sidon. Then they went toward the fortress of Tyre and all the towns of the Hivites and the Canaanites. Finally, they went on to Beersheba and to the Negev of Judah. After they had gone through the entire land, they came back to Jerusalem at the end of 9 months and 20 days. Joab reported the number of fighting men to the king. In Israel, there were 800,000 able-bodied men who could handle a sword, and in Judah, there were 500,000. David was conscience-stricken. After he had counted the fighting men, and he said to the Lord, "I have sinned greatly in what I have done. Now, our Lord, I beg you, take away the guilt of your servant. I have done a very foolish thing." Before David got up the next morning, the word of the Lord had come to him, had come to Gad, the prophet, David's seer. "Go and tell David, this is what the Lord says. I am giving you three options. Choose one of them for me to carry out against you." So Gad went to David and said to him, "Shall there come upon you 3 years of famine in their land, or 3 months of fleeing from the enemies while they pursue you, or 3 days of plague in your land? Now then, think it over and decide how I should answer the one who sent me." David said to Gad, "I am in the deep distress. Let us fall into the hands of the Lord, for his mercy is great. But do not let me fall into the hands of men." So the Lord sent a plague on Israel from that morning until the end of time designated, and 70,000 of the people from Dan to Beersheba died. When the angel stretched out his hand to destroy Jerusalem, the Lord was grieved because of the calamity and said to the angel who was afflicting to the people, "Enough, withdraw your hand." The angel of the Lord was then at the threshing floor of Arauna, the Jebusite. When David saw the angel who was striking down the people, he said to the Lord, "I am the one who has sinned and done wrong. These are but sheep. What have they done? Let your hand fall upon me and my family." This is a kind of a distressing section, because here the Lord says to David, "Go take a census." And then David does it and goes and takes a census and has Joab go out and count all the fighting men. And so what happens here is very interesting. Somebody may add, did the Lord cause David to sin, you know, by asking him to go do that? And then when he did it, he sinned. That was a sin, you know. So let's go to the first question, and then you'll see. How does David show a lack of trust in God's desire to care for him and for the people of Israel? You got to remember, this is a time of peace. There's no reason to take a census. I mean, there's no to find out how many fighting men you have, because they're not at war with anybody. This is really a time of peace. And yet David did this. He did it, you know. So how does David show a lack of trust in God's desire to care for him and for the people of Israel? Well, David counted the fighting men in order to find out how secure his country was. This makes him feel pretty good. It secure his country against the attack. But God alone should have been his protection. He shouldn't have worried about how many men he had to fight. God could fight with 300 men and beat 30,000, you know. But David wanted to do this. So,
Wait. I thought God sent him to do this.
God told him to take it. In the beginning there, it says, again, the...
Yeah, but you said he wanted to do this.
Yeah, but it says here, the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he incited David against them, saying, "Go and take a census of Israel and Judah." So he's telling them to go take this census. So what he's... I'm answering my own questions here. So... You don't,
okay, something's slipping through my brain. Slipping, it's like a disc that's slipping or skipping or something.
So he's relying more on the number versus trusting in the Lord.
He was taking what David should have done, was saying, "Lord, we don't need to take a census. You know, we depend on you." But God actually enticed him through the devil. You know, there's a saying that I read up. God does not cause people to sin. He doesn't do that. You know, even though it may look like that. But he does allow sinners to reveal the sinfulness of their hearts by their actions. So God will allow to find out what's really in your heart, David. All these people at this time, in David's time, they're depending on other sources, you know, all around them. They wanted kings, and they wanted this, and they wanted that, the people of Israel. They were not depending totally on the Lord. And that's, the Bible doesn't tell us why the Lord is angry here. It says again, the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he incited David against them, you know. But that doesn't tell us why. But we can pretty much tell that the Israel could care less about God. You know, that's the 10 tribes that are up north, and then of course we've got Dan and Judah in the south, you know, Benjamin and Judah in the south. And so the Lord doesn't tell us why he's mad, but then he is trying to have David, as the leader, as the king, say, "No, Lord, we depend on you. That you are our Lord, our God. If you know, we don't need to depend on people or men or power, you know." But David's pride showed, and so he sinned. And what this And it doesn't seem like much of a sin, but 80,000 people died. Or 70, what is, how many, what did it say, 70? In anyway, the angel of the Lord stretched out his hand, Jerusalem, and the Lord. But 70,000. Yeah. 70,000 people died because of that sin. Because the Gad came to David and said that. And so getting back to our lesson, it says, give us today our daily bread. Our dependence is totally on God. He's given us everything. We don't have to worry about anything. You know, whatever happens, it's in God's hands, and we need to just trust Him. And that's what David should have done. Whatever happens to us, we trust God only, you know. But we have a tendency to, you know, trust ourselves more than God. You know, I can take care of this. I can handle this. I'm not going to turn to God, you know, in this situation or that situation. And this doesn't seem like much of a sin, you know, when you start reading of it. You know, he took a census, you know, but with the
God
sin.
God told him to.
Yeah. Well, he told him to go ahead and take, it says, go ahead and take a census of Israel and Judah, David. It's kind of like, if you want to do that, go ahead. Go ahead and allow on your fighting men. Count them all. Spend 9 months doing all that. But guess what? At the end, it's me you should be worried about, not your 90,000 men. But David took a lot of pride in his heart, you know, in the idea that, man, I got all of this is at my disposal, you know. And it just, it causes people, you know, when you're, that happens with a lot of people that have a lot of money. That happens with people that are very gifted people. Sometimes they just rely on their gift. You know, they're given this great gift. I think of Beethoven and these people that just could just do anything. You know, they just could, you know, sit down and play. I mean, I envy people that can just sit down and play an instrument just beautifully. You know, just they've been given this gift. And then but when you rely on that gift and you don't understand where that gift came from, that's where the sin comes in.
And then God, do you think God allows more and more things to happen until you wake up?
Yeah.
That's right.
Yeah, but you know, but in saying that though, Norma, I think he allows things, and it goes back to a story that Pastor Fransman told me many, many, many years ago. And maybe you guys have heard it, but there was a lady in church that he would go, every time he turned around, something would be happening horrible in her life. And it was, and he says, it was just repeat, I mean, over and over and over. And he went to see her one day, she ended up in a hospital, and he went to see her thinking that she was going to be all depressed. Because everything had went really, all of a sudden went really well for her. And he went to see her in the hospital thinking she was going to be depressed because all of a sudden she's in the hospital now and it looks like it's going to start all over again. And he says, when he got there, she was all smiles. And she said to him, she says, I thought God had forgotten about me. So it can happen, you know, bad things happen to, whether it's he wants to bring you around or not. It can always happen.
But, you know, and I think that we got to stay with this fourth petition. You know, we just can't lose sight of God supplies everything. And we need to depend on God totally. Yeah, Brett, you want to say something? Yeah.
And it's kind of like, what do we... How do we identify ourselves? You know, are you, if you're a good baseball player, you might, you know, count on all this, your good stats and all of that stuff and the fans' response and all of that, but do we identify ourselves as children of God who are dependent on God and grateful for all that He has given us, or do we put our faith in and put our sense of worth in what the world sees?
Yeah.
And so it looks like that here.
Yeah. A couple of things happened though. You notice David, as soon as he got the sense and realized, I've done something totally wrong. He's come to the realization, wow, I've lost sight of who my Savior is, who my God is. I've lost it. It was all me. It's all, man, this is, I got, what, 800,000 men, Israel, and 500,000. I mean, I've got over a million people just at my disposal. You know, I mean, and he realized finally. And here, the next question is really interesting.
Well, I want to ask a question if I could, real quick. Is this before Bathsheba? Before he had? Is this before Bathsheba?
It's after. This is towards.
Because I thought he had really went and repented in the tent that time, or that, whatever you're going to call that.
The after second that, Samuel. I'm not sure what the timing is here. This is...
Does anybody know?
I'm not sure if it's before or after now. I thought it was, but I'm not sure.
I'm glad I asked them.
Yeah, I'm not sure. But anyway, the second question says, often David's general, Joab, caused David grief. He was always fighting with Joab because Joab wanted to do this and that, okay? But on this occasion, Joab's heart was in the right place. And how so was it? You know, here Joab, what was he trying to tell David? Yeah.
This is a waste of time. Your God's going to provide exactly what you need. He'll give you 100 times what you need.
Yeah, and he always did in the past.
Yeah.
David had all this in the past coming upon. You know, whenever he was in trouble, he called upon God. God protected him in every instance, you know. So, yeah. On this occasion, Joab tried to dissuade David from foolishly counting his fighting men. Thought it was foolish. It was interesting when I researched some of this that a fighting man had to be 20 years old. He doesn't necessarily have to be a soldier. He has to be able to fight. And as soon as you're a male and you're 20 years old, you're considered. So that's who he is taking census. Anybody that was 20 years old or older was considered in that census. You know, you consider if you can hold a sword, you're a fighting man. Some of them obviously were probably. You know, in the service, but not all of them.
So Bathsheba was before this.
Before?
It's chapter 11 of 2 Samuel.
Oh, good. Okay. Yeah.
Thank you.
I thought this was later on, though.
What's interesting about this is how he repents, just like we do. But then later on in his life, he messes up again and forgets who his God
is. Just like we do.
And what do we do?
Yeah.
We're like, gosh, am I ever going to learn? Am I ever going to trust? Am I ever going to really seek his guidance and will first? And, you know, all the things that David went through and his repenting, and he still is going.
And we still fall right back into the same trap, you know. Well, I think the thing is the foe that we have against us is mighty.
Yes.
The devil is a mighty foe. And our flesh is a big problem. You know.
And our pride and our sense that we have to be in control. And we have to have things a certain way in order to be secure.
Mm-hmm.
You know, a certain amount of money and a certain, you know, type of home and a certain type of health.
Mm-hmm.
And without that, we're not... You know, trusting in the Lord sometimes.
Right, but we're bombarded with that through the media, through television, you know, pull up your own boots. I mean, I was raised like, you know, in my job, you know,
mm-hmm.
you know, you have to do it, you know. You don't depend on anybody, you depend on yourself. You're trained that way in school. You know, you got to do your work, you know. You do it, and you're just inundated with the idea. It's all about me, you know, from the time you're born, you know. You whine and you get a bottle, you know. It's just that, you know, our whole system is geared to depending on ourselves more than God. And even when we sit here in a Bible class or we sit in church and we're just open our heart to God and just we realize what we really are, we walk out of that church, we go right back into the same old stupid stuff. You know, we still do the same darn things. And David was, you brought that up. That's David, you know, yes.
I'm reading this blog from this Wells pastor, and he's talking, he's just put a second thing out on this thing about the fact that there is no such thing as feelings or emotions. It's all tied to pride. And so when we feel like someone hurt our feelings, what it is they hurt our pride because we have depended on that. Say you're a great pianist and someone says, oh, that man really messed that one up. It hurts our pride because we think, I am a good pianist. What do you mean you don't agree with me that I am?
Yeah.
You know, and then, so it's not feelings or emotions, it's pride. And it's when we put our faith in our own abilities and our own possessions instead of God, our Savior.
Mm-hmm. No, it's It's a tricky thing, and it's something that God takes seriously, but we wouldn't think he would.
And
we, especially when God, when David repented, he put it in God's hands. And yet, the actions require a consequence. And sometimes we don't like the consequences of our actions, but there is going to be a consequence of our actions, no matter, even after we repent, there could be. I mean, we could totally say, but God, I'm sorry, I should have never done that. Yet, you're going to suffer anyway. That happens.
Well, forever action, there's a reaction.
Yeah. Okay, if you read Psalm 27, I don't have that in front of me. Maybe somebody can look up Psalm 27. Can you think?
Brett's got it.
Okay, can you think of better things to count in order to gauge a nation's strength? What does 27 say?
Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God.
Okay. Well, it's just pretty much saying, you know, I've got my gun on my hip. Nobody's going to bother me. I'm the fastest gun in the West. I am, you know, I'm trusting in that, you know, instead of God, trusting God, you know. David should have counted the Lord's promises. Just think, instead of counting his men, maybe he should have said, man, look at all the Lord has done for me. And every promise he made me, he's kept, you know, without fail, you know. And everything God says in scriptures, he carries out without fail. Some of it we may not like. I don't like this story. I mean, it's absurd to me, you know, in my human nature. I don't like the idea. I mean, what did he really do? He counted his men. But the sin of pride and the sin of not putting God first, we have that pretty low on our, probably on our list of things we do wrong. You know, we can lie, we can cheat, we can steal, we can kill, hate somebody's killing. We can do all that, you know, and man, that's bad. But count the men just to be prideful? That doesn't seem like much of a sin, but to God it is. So I think that's a very important lesson, you know, that we can learn there, you know. Okay, any more questions on that before we go to the next page here? Okay, on the top of page 88. Let this be a very brief explanation and sketch showing how far this petition extends through all conditions on earth. Of this, everyone might indeed make a long prayer, enumerating at length all the things that are included in this petition, as that we pray God to give us food and drink, clothing, house, home, health of body, also that he caused the grain and the fruits of the field to grow and mature well. Furthermore, that he help us at home, that he give and preserve us to us a godly wife, children, servants, that he cause our work, trade, or whatever we are engaged in to prosper and succeed, that he favor us with faithful neighbors and good friends, etc. Likewise, that he give to emperors, kings, all estates, and especially to the rulers of our country, that to all counselors, magistrates, and officers, the wisdom, strength, and success, that they may govern well and vanquish the Turks and all the enemies. The Turks in this case would be Al-Qaeda. You know, vanquish all the Turks and the enemies, that he give to subjects and the common people obedience, peace and harmony in their life with one another. And on the other hand, that he would preserve us from all sorts of calamity to body and livelihood, such as lightning, hail, fire, food, flood, poison, pestilence, cattle plague, war, bloodshed, famine, destructive beasts, wicked men, etc. It is well to impress all this upon the simple, namely, that these things come from God and must be prayed for by us. But this petition is especially directed also against our chief enemy, the devil. All his thought and desire is to deprive us of all that we have from God, or to hinder it. He is not satisfied to obstruct and destroy spiritual government and in leading souls astray by his lies and bringing them under his power. But he also prevents and hinders the stability of all government and honorable, peaceful relations on earth. There he causes so much contention, murder, sedition, and war, also lightning and hail, to destroy grain and cattle, to poison the air, etc. In short, he is sorry that everyone has a morsel of bread from God and eats it in peace. If it were in his power, and our prayer next to God did not prevent him, he would not keep a bale of hay from the field, a dollar in the house, yes, not even our life for an hour, especially those who have the Word of God and would like to be Christians. Behold, thus God wishes to indicate to us how he cares for us in all our need and faithfully provides also for our temporal support. Although he abundantly grants and preserves these things, even to the wicked and the scoundrels, yet he wishes that we pray for them in order that we may recognize we receive them from his hand and may feel his paternal goodness toward us by those good gifts. When he withdraws his hand, nothing can prosper nor be maintained in the end, as indeed we daily see and experience. How much trouble there is now in the world only on account of counterfeit money, yes, on account of daily oppression and raising of prices in common trade, bargaining and labor on the part of those who wantonly oppress the poor and deprive them of their daily bread. This we must suffer indeed, but let them take care that they do not lose the common intercession. Let them beware lest this petition and the Lord's Prayer be against them. Boy, you talk about now cover. We covered a great deal here. Why does Luther emphasize the role of government so much when talking about daily bread? I don't know if we think about this a lot, but the role of government plays a huge part in our lives. You know, even in Luther's day, in any day, you know, even during the king's time, you know. But Luther really emphasizes this throughout this particular section here. He puts, without government, it would be impossible to have law and order, peace and prosperity. We could neither have nor enjoy daily bread without our government. You know, we couldn't do it. There would be chaos. You know, now maybe the government has gone overboard. You know, I mean, we get involved in politics and they want to be in every part of our life and every part of it. Maybe we don't like that. But peace and prosperity and protection come from our government. And we are very blessed. I mean, you can see, I mean, I look at the news, I see all these immigrants, you know, they're fleeing these countries. I mean, they have no bread, nothing, you know. And there's nothing holding that country together. You know, we Christians, Luther says, not me, hold this country together by prayer. Christians do. We are responsible for good government. We have that on our shoulders. So every Christian has that on his shoulders, that our prayer life keeps us, because God can work unfathomable things through prayer, you know, even through bad governments, you know. There's just story after story of missionaries in these countries that, you know, I remember Lynn and Celeste in India, you know, where they got in trouble a couple of times because they were missionaries in India. That's Fran's cousin and his wife.
He's the minister down in North Hollywood.
Yeah, he's a minister in North Hollywood. And they were in India for several years as missionaries. And, you know, and all the things they tell, you know, the kids on the street are just living, flies all over them, just living in gutters and sour. I mean, your heart just goes out. I mean, and you see all this pestilence going on, and you talk about, you know, animal pestilences. A lot of it is, you know, these people are picking up diseases all over the place, and the government doesn't care because it just, you know, it's just a part of the part of life. You're just going to die. You know, if you make it to, you know, a teenager, you made 1 out of 100. You know, it's just, it's a matter of, it's sad, it's a sad conditions, you know. So the government is important, you know, and Luther knew that even back in his time, you know. And there's nothing better than a monarchy, you know, as long as you have a benevolent dictator. But, you know, and God is a monarch, you know. He is our benevolent dictator, you know, and we must listen. And we listen to God, things go well. The children of Israel, all through the Old Testament, they listened to God, things went well. As soon as they strayed away from God, things didn't go so well. You know, and a lot of people, a lot of disasters happen, you know, because then the Lord, the devil runs rampant. He's got an open tool there. So Luther puts a lot of emphasis in government. Okay, you make the call. You are standing in the election booth. You literally are still undecided. Each presidential candidate has as much going for him as the next. One, however, has launched a rather public campaign to destabilize a neighboring country with whom we are at odds. How might the fourth petition influence your vote? Okay. So one of these gentlemen that are running for president are rather public about, you know, wants this country to just fall apart, doesn't want to just destabilize it, you know. He's very verbal about that. You know, sometimes we think God isn't in control. Even in bad governments, God is in control of that bad government. You know, why this happens, why God allows things to happen, only he knows. But it's for the good of those who believe, and those who are not believe have to suffer through. I guess, I don't know.
Okay, I'm not particularly happy with this particular question, because how to give us our daily bread has to do with some country that is being a knothead?
Yeah. Well, this particular...
I mean, you can't just let them come in and just do what they want to do if they're bad.
Well, one might, with good reason, vote against such a person as this. If the candidate works against God's appointed government, other than the defense of his own country, the man is opposing God. So you work for the defense of the country in which you live, not for the overriding of another country that you know nothing about and why it's doing. For some reason, God has put that dictator or that person in that deal, and right or wrong, God's put they're in that position. So this person is taking upon himself that he's playing God, basically. You know, he takes on the idea that I know better. That government needs to be totally gone away. And we have that same tension. I have that same feeling. I have a real problem with the Muslims in the Al-Qaeda and people in these countries in Syria and Pakistan. These people are evil, you know, to me. I mean, this is, how do you do things what they do? But who am I to tell them that they're wrong? And yet, this is something that we have to watch out for and how we handle ourselves as Christians, you know.
I still don't like the question.
Huh?
I still don't like the question.
I don't like the question either.
Well, you're talking about a country that we're at odds with,
right?
And they're talking, and you're talking about taking, you know, it's kind of like they're making bombs, and we're supposed to just, they're in another country, but they're at war with us, so we're supposed to just say, okay, but go ahead and make bombs.
No, I don't think that. I think they're talking about this person that's running for office.
I know what they're talking about. I know they're talking about who you're going to, you know,
who you're going to vote for, right?
Well, I'm not going to vote for somebody that says, go ahead and make bombs.
No, nobody's saying that.
Then, okay, I'm looking at it wrong.
You vote for the other person.
Okay, let's go on to the next question. Though I like this next one. Who does Luther blame for natural disasters? Who does Luther blame for natural disasters?
The devil.
Huh?
The devil.
The devil. That surprises me. But that's true. I agree with Luther. You know, but we say, well, that's an act of God or something, with these natural disasters. But it's the devil. There's nothing God wants to... God doesn't want earthquakes. God doesn't want pestilence, hail to wipe out cattle, or flood, drown people in floods. You know, that's not God's doing, you know.
But then he's allowing it.
Huh?
He's allowing it.
He's allowing it. Yep. For why? Why do you think he allows it? That's a good question.
Because it's a last resort. And people.
How about our story about David? There's consequences for sin, and this sin happens, and there's going to be consequences, and we don't like it. I don't like this story. I don't like to see 70,000 people that died just because he had a breakdown of power play, you know. And there are all these people. We don't like that idea. We don't like the idea that, you know, God lets things happen like that. You know, we don't like the idea that God allows newborn babies to die or abortions happen by the thousands. You know, we don't like this. This is evil, you know. Well, it is. But it's a consequence of sin. Why does God let it happen? I don't think he does. I think that he allows the devil control when people don't depend on God. When people aren't depending on God, things happen, you know.
So you're saying God allows the devil?
Huh?
You're saying God allows the devil?
He has to. How's he allow the devil?
He moves about like a lion.
Huh?
He moves about like a lion on the earth, looking for those he can devour and deceive.
I've never thought about it a whole lot, but I never thought of blaming the devil for natural disasters until I started reading this. I never.
Well, as a child, you always used to say the devil made me do it.
You think of these tsunamis and brothers that just destroy a whole island or something.
It just...
You think about all that, and you think, you know, why does he allow all that? But, you know, people... And I don't really question it so much. You know, I really don't. People go like, well, why is he allowing? Why is he allowing my mother to have cancer? Or why did he allow my child to die? Or, you know, I mean, people ask those questions, and even Christians can ask those questions.
And that's where it tests their...
Mm-hmm. I can't remember where it is, but there's somewhere where someone's saying this wall fell and killed 18 people in the Bible somewhere. Why did that happen? And the response is, why was it only 18 people? We all deserve that punishment.
Yeah.
I mean,
yeah.
Here, why was it only 70,000 out of the several million in the land? Yeah. Wow. Are we grateful that God gives us another chance? God still protects us.
Doesn't it tell us how much work is still left to do?
Yeah.
You know, how much praying that we need to do, how much.
What would it be like?
How much we need to be talking to him, huh?
What if it would be like if everyone was praying and.
Right.
You know, it would be the Garden of Eden.
Yeah. I mean, you know, we could be that Syrian refugee that is just devastated. You know, have little kids in my arm and can't feed them. I mean, can you imagine? I can't imagine that. I can't imagine having a baby that's mine, and I have no way of supplying it food, and it just dies. I mean, I just...
Well, really, when you look at it, when someone says, I can't believe in a God that would allow these things to happen,
right?
That's ridiculous, because this won't happen in heaven, but they have no desire at all to get to heaven.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, if that's what you're describing is heaven, where there is no sin, there is no weeping, there is only joy.
And that is going to happen. See,
yeah.
That's...
So why... I mean, this is as close to hell as we're going to have to experience.
Yeah, right.
And for the unbeliever, this is as close to heaven as you're ever going to get.
Right. And lots of people get distracted by that. they'll become and fall away from the faith because they look around them and just see no hope.
Exactly.
They see, what is the sense? You know, what kind of God would allow this happen? It would, and if you have that attitude, how easy is it just to, it's all about me, I'm just going to take care of myself, the heck with everything else, I'm just going to go on with my life, I don't need this, I don't need that, you know, I can do this myself. And that's, you know, that was a little bit of David's problem there. But it, and it caused a great calamity. The last, I like this part. Why do we call them acts of God? Why do we call them? I call them acts of God. Why do we call them that? You know, these, you know, these, Katrina, I'm thinking about, you know, just wiped out a whole state practically. You know, I mean, the area, you know, with the floods and the hurricanes, you know. All the people lost of everything they had. A lot of people died, you know. And then, but God is in control of all things. This is what Luther wants to say. God is in control of all things. He may work through the devil in sending evil into the world, which he often does to punish evildoers and to chasten his own people. But God has the final say in all that happens. He's the one that's going to, he's the one that's coming back. He's the one that's made the promise. He's the one that we believe is coming back. He's going to take us to heaven where all of this is going to go away. But it's never going to go away. If anything, it's going to get worse. Yes.
And if we're true believers, so what if we get swallowed up in the tsunami?
Yeah.
Aren't we the better for it?
Yeah, much better.
I mean, if we're really
thinking
there, heaven is a better place than this world, and yet we just cling on to the only thing we know rather than really truly trusting him.
And that's the, that, and that's our nature that's been inbred in each of us, you know, to be
save ourselves.
To fight, you know, to want to live. We don't want to die, you know. Yet if we do die, we're going to be so much better off. What's that all about?
But then hardships bring people who are not Christians, maybe they turn to God, right, or they start searching.
Yeah, I remember after 9/11, all the churches were full.
Oh, yeah.
Remember that? I remember the news media never reports on religion whatsoever, especially churches full. I mean, you never hear. We heard that all the time, you know, on how people were coming back to God. But man, how soon they forgot. You know, but that's the nature of human. That's human nature. And we have to accept that. We have to understand that. And we have to never give up. That God is, I wrote on the top of this, God is loving, just, faithful, forgiving, patient, you know, and it's, that's him, that's God. We just can't give up on that. We got to be patient through all of this. You know, I think the worst question in the people ask is why. I think that, that is just a terrible question to ask. Why did this happen? We should know why. Sin is a horrible thing. Absolutely devastating.
And yet, you know, say, but babies, they don't sin. Yes, they were conceived.
Oh, but oh my goodness, if you say that to somebody, holy moly, you must go bury your head in the sand. Because if you don't, they're going to do it for you.
That's so true.
Okay, on the next page it says, what trouble is there on earth because people counterfeit money, computer software, and other intellectual properties? This, you know, we don't think about this, but there's all kind of theft going on all the time. People stealing other people's ideas, you know, causing countries, causing all kind of calamity on the business world because of these cyber thefts. And people, you hear about your identity being stolen, you hear about your bank, I mean, I hear about this, you know, people breaking into their bank accounts and stealing their credit card information, and people losing money, or banks losing money, because maybe the bank has to cover all that because the credit card company's not responsible, I mean, you're not responsible, so somebody has to pay for this. But what happens there is amazing, because law-abiding enterprises might go bankrupt because of that. And when bankruptcy happens, money's not there, jobs are lost, employment goes up. I mean, all these calamities come on because of these troubles on earth, because of people doing evil things. You know, it affects us without us knowing it, a lot of it. A lot of it affects...
I saw a person shoplifting the other day.
Oh, did you?
And I was aware that there, I saw some, a sheriff and that, but only after.
Right.
And I did know, it led me to two people that were undercover people, that were just shoppers.
Uh-huh.
And I looked like one of those, because I saw that person, and I was just so drawn to that person. Because of what he was doing, and he was trying to confuse the clerk and everything, but was pulling things out of a bag, and I just couldn't help. I was about a half hour watching this person.
Oh my.
The one trying to shoplift?
And I saw, eventually, I saw what he was doing, and then I saw that other people were kind of doing, and then they were actually the people, because they were taking note. And they were following too, so these same people. And I went by this, and I actually saw the man go back to where he had started, and he took this pair of pants that were $99, and he wanted them on sale. And the clerk said no, and he was irate. He wanted to take pictures of the clerks and everything, and but you know what? He looked like he was from the Middle East. And what do we think? Aha, we got to be careful. He'll pull out a gun. He'll probably shoot all of us. So you become aware of that.
Yeah.
And then he was a long time in that Macy's store.
Wow.
And he went back to where he started. And he had two bags. And he took this $99 pair of pants, because I knew which one he was trying to get. And he rolled them up and he put them right in the bag. And I walked by the gal, and I said, he put the light blue ones in the bag. She said, did you see him? I said, yes, I did. And so then they really zeroed in on him, and pretty soon, but then I did see him walk out the store.
You did?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And I don't know if they had people outside that were waiting for him or what, but you don't, that it's a job that those people, and he was so irate. So, I mean, he was just wearing those poor clerks down. They said, you lied to me, you did this, you know, and I'm going to get you. And then, whoa, okay. And you never know. Nowadays, you really don't.
Well, the problem is, in doing that, what he's doing is he's making the clerk nervous, because they could lose their job if they're wrong.
And these poor person at the register was like, and they called people over, and this one gentleman that looked like he had authority said, sir, that's it. That's the price. You can look at it right here, da-da-da-da. Is there anything else we can do for you?
Yeah.
And he kind of stood there, and he grabbed all this stuff, but he grabs it and puts it in. So he's carrying it from one department to this department, over to the shoe department, over to this. And he was so busy trying to find somebody, but he was waiting so he could take it. I'm sure everything in that bag was stolen.
But this goes on. I mean,
yes,
can you imagine just one instant?
That's why we're paying the price.
Yeah, exactly.
We know in retail, that's why prices go up, because they have to cover their losses.
I've heard some outlandish stories about, you know, like JCPenney. I just do a lot of printing with JCPenney, and one of their high guys was there, and he says, oh, we have 12% in our pricing just for shoplifting.
Exactly.
They add 12%. They lose 12% shoplifting. They can't recover. Mm-hmm. So they just built it in their pricing.
Mm-hmm.
Because there's no way they can catch it all.
Yep.
You know. So they're going to lose 12%. 12%, and you start thinking hundreds of millions of dollars, 12% is millions that they lose through shoplifting.
I remember going to buy a shirt one time for him. And I couldn't, you know how the lights are so different, you know, in the stores, and you get it outside, and you know it's a different color. I started heading for the door because I wanted to see what color it was. And I'm going, whoa!
You know, I also saw this guy in one department was working on those bars.
Uh-huh.
And he was working. So it didn't ring when he went out of the store.
Oh, for crying out loud.
Oh. So he obviously got it. Loose.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, they're professional.
Okay. Why are governments blessed by having Christian citizens? I wanted to get to this.
So they don't shoplift.
But they are, we are alone. I touched on this before, the protection of America. Our prayers, our lives protect America, the Christian community does. Because we can't do that. We know what we're doing. We know how we should live. And a Christian knows that he can't. And he may, but it's not going to be, you know, they alone are the honest. They alone are the reason God is preserving this world. You know, otherwise there'd be no reason for God to preserve this world. Because there's so much evil still around, all right? Okay, what is a Christian's final recourse in the face of an oppressive and uncaring government? What is our only recourse?
Prayer.
Prayer. That's it. That's our only recourse. Why is that final recourse of ours very powerful indeed, though it is despised by the world? You know, and it is despised by the world. They even take it out of schools. You can't, they won't allow a kid to say a prayer in school. You know?
I think it's interesting, though, that there's so many Christian things that have been taken out of the world you can't speak about. But the term acts of God, it's in every insurance policy. It's in a lot of legal documents. It's in a lot of company policies. Yeah. If it's an act of God. And I think that's funny because in some cases where it's, you know, maybe in favor of the insurance company or the employer, they're going to still say, well, that was an act of God.
Yeah.
But otherwise they're going to say, no, you can't have a Christmas party. It has to be a holiday event.
Yeah. Yeah.
Well, interesting enough, I went and made some phone calls for the school, you know, for the to get the stuff, you know, with the things that I have coming up, you know, with the silent auction and stuff. Called Disneyland. Disneyland won't do anything with if it has a Christian name to it.
Mm-hmm.
I found that very interesting.
Yeah, but I think that the thing we have to understand, God does hear our prayer. Mm-hmm. Our prayers work no matter, they work miraculously sometimes. Against all odds, our prayers are heard. And God hears our prayers, so it's very important. Just keep praying.
Well, and I think too, it's important to realize that, you know, prayer is sometimes the answer is yes, sometimes it's no, and sometimes it's wait.
Wait, right.
I don't like the last two.
Yeah, I get a lot of those. Wait, Judy. Wait.
Yeah.
I want it my way or no way. Yeah.
Are you talking about Brett?
Well, that goes to Brett.
Yeah. Brett's going to tell them.
Yes. Brett's going to take care of next week because I'm going to be gone.
You still have to come.